Or calming the storm within, Psalm 3, and there's only 8 verses, and if you're able to, I want to ask you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God tonight, and we read these. You follow along as I read. Calming the storm within. Psalm 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God tonight, and as we open it, we pray that you would please give us understanding and ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Lord, I yield myself to your Holy Spirit, and I ask that you'd use me for your glory and fill me. I pray, God, that you would help us to leave here challenged and, Lord, endeared to our God in a greater way. I pray for these that are here, that you'd minister again to their spirit and their soul. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the plagues of our century, the 21st century, I suppose you could say, is sleeplessness. And there are a variety of medicines that have been given to people and a variety of techniques that people have been given to try to sleep at night and to try to relieve them from whatever is keeping them from sleeping. It has become a chronic condition. Others of us will battle it at some point in our lifetime, but some of us are battling it even now. Perhaps we battle it because of a burden, something perhaps because of a trouble. Some people may battle it because of decisions that weigh on them, and they're not sure of what to do or how to do, and so they lay awake at night with them by themselves, and listening to themselves can toss and turn and mull over all kinds of decisions, and that could weigh heavily on your mind and on your heart and keep you, of course, from rest. Some of us lie awake at night because we don't think we can actually face tomorrow and what it may bring and the uncertainty. Medicines and methods abound for managing such affliction. David reveals, however, the cure for insomnia and fearful anticipation of tomorrow in this third psalm. Now, Psalm 3 is David's prayer to the Lord when he was forced to flee a second time from Jerusalem. Of course, you know, if you've studied your Bible, the first time that he had to flee was because Saul's popularity was threatened by David's popularity. And Saul chased him out of the kingdom or out of the throne room. This time, however, David's pursuer was not an aging, jealous king, but rather was one of his own flesh and blood. His name was Absalom. Backstabbing friends at this point and associates who had fallen for Absalom's charms and deceit joined David's disloyal son in the rebellion and the overthrow of King David. Psalm 3, then, is the first of what we know as a lament to the Lord. Now, remember, Psalms is a songbook to the Jews. So here we find, and you'll see the title, perhaps, just under Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So this is the first psalm of lament to the Lord. To many of us, then, as you read Psalms like Psalm 3 and other psalms that you'll find in the book, they're kind of precious to us. Because we can recognize that there's a dark hour involved. And when we are in a dark hour, we can relate to others who perhaps are still in or were in that dark hour. And it's in the dark hours that we identify with them and perhaps even quote them as prayers to the Lord. Many times we can take the Word of God and we can make it personal and pray it back to the Lord. And though we may not have perhaps a physical enemy surrounding us, as David did at this point, we do face enemies. We'll talk about those tonight. These psalms teach us a lesson that we are to take our burdens, that we're to take our fears and lay them before the Lord. We're to take our questions. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And even our complaints to the Lord. Oftentimes you'll find in the Bible. And I think, man, if you're going to complain to anybody, you might as well complain to God. You might as well complain to somebody who can do something about it. David complains to God, and it teaches us that we can take those things to God. And do you know why? Because God wants to handle everything that you face. He wants them. We're going to look at that tonight. In this precious psalm, God's Holy Spirit teaches us that we can sleep tonight and still face tomorrow, no matter what we're going through. He uses a brokenhearted father in David and a humiliated king to encourage us as we face the desperate situations of life. And this is how to calm the storm within so that you can face tomorrow with hope. And I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I want you to notice three affirming steps that David prays through here and says, listen, I want you to know what I did during this time. And many of you know that family can be a huge burden at times and can cause much affliction and worry and in our hearts and minds, and especially a house divided that cannot stand, by Jesus' own words. Now you understand here. And so whether you're facing a problem in your family, or whether you're facing a problem in a relationship, or you're just fearful or burdened, or you have some questions that are bothering you, and when you lay at night by yourself and you're listening to all these things, it's enough to say, you know what, if David could give it to God, maybe I should give it to God. God says, I want to show you how you can resolve this matter at my expense and how I want to help you through this. Notice, first of all, when we want to have calm in the storm, that we should, number one, lay our distress before the Lord. We should lay our distress before the Lord. Notice what it says in Psalm 3. The Bible says, the first two verses, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Now, the pressure of David's situation was on the verge of crushing his spirit. And I want you to just highlight or underline three separate words here in the first two verses. Notice the words in verse one, increased and many. So he says, how are they increased? It's a continual increase, and then many. And then again in verse 2, he uses the word many. So it's not just this little problem. It's an increasing problem that David's making us aware of. David was outnumbered. He was in the minority. Additionally, this was not an attack from an enemy nation. This was an internal problem. This was his own son. This was his own nation divided against David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David, who was the servant of God, who had a heart after God's own heart. David, who would only serve, now is being thrust out by his own son. And the crowd is growing. David then had no place to turn except to the Lord. And so he released the stress in his spirit before the throne of the omnipotent God. We should lay our distress before the Lord. First of all, letter A, when enemies rise up against you. You should lay that stress. What's distressing you? Now listen, as believers, we may face many different kinds of foes in our lives. Our enemies sometimes are human, as David's enemies. But let's be honest, sometimes we encounter other type of adversities. Sometimes our adversaries are not as human as we would like to admit. Sometimes they're physical problems, such as fatigue. We're just tired. And many times when you're tired, you can be tired of being tired. And there's no rest for the weary. Sometimes it's illness. Sometimes it's a physical ailment. Sometimes it's a disease, and these things work against us. Those are enemies. Sometimes it's problems of the soul or the spirit. Fear is a tremendous enemy that takes prisoners every day. Disappointment, discouragement, depression, frustration. You ever feel frustrated? You ever feel so disappointed? Anger is an enemy. Hatred, envy. These all oppose us. Now, let's be honest. We know from Scripture that we are in an ongoing war with the great enemy of humanity. What's his name? Satan, our forgotten enemy, who will by any means, the Bible says, deceive and discourage us, seeking all the while to ultimately destroy us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, you may not be a king like David, and you may not have a physical foe that you face every single day, but I will tell you this, you do have a foe. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you may be facing some kind of trouble in your spirit. You may be facing some kind of fear, some kind of unknown in the future. And that's an enemy to the will of God in your heart. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. So God says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to lay that before me. Lay your distress before the Lord when your enemies rise up against you. Secondly, when friends say that God has forsaken you. Now, I don't think you have this in your Bible. Could you turn with me tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 8? 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 8. Now, it would seem to be enough that Absalom was betraying David. And it would seem, of course, prophetic. God said, listen, you divided a kingdom, you divided a household when you committed adultery and murder with Uriah. So guess what? By the sword, your house is going to be divided for the rest of your life. And we could say, well, okay, so David had this coming. Was God merciful to David, by the way? Yes, he was. He forgave his sin, but he didn't remove the consequences of that sin. And so to keep an accurate view of mercy, we just don't think that God would just, okay, just take it all away. Rather, some consequences of sin were coming down the line. Now, we could say, well, then this is just par for the course. But what about the people who were already loyal to David? What about his close friends, like Judas, that would betray Jesus with a kiss? What about those? Look at 2 Samuel 16 and verse 8. The Lord hath returned. Now, this is their words to David. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. Watch this. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. What are they saying? Saying God's not got his hand on you. God's got his hand on Absalom now. And by the way, which was not true, not the least, but can you imagine what David would have felt like? Here are these people that were once standing with him, that were once encouraging him, now are saying, God's not even for you anymore, David. God's not going to help you. God's actually going to help Absalom against you because you're a bloody man. So what does David do? Well, perhaps you're familiar, perhaps, with how carnal and cruel people can be at times, even believers. Hence the prayer to God. He lays his distress. Would you turn to 2 Kings chapter 9? What does this look like, laying your distress before the Lord? When things are surmounting, when you have perhaps even at times, and this is just the reality of the Christian life, at times it seems like you've gained a victory over one or two things, and now more has come, and you think, okay, well, you know, it's like one step forward, two steps back, or two steps forward, one step back, and it seems at times, and we'll look here at Hezekiah, we'll look here at Hezekiah, who was doing things right and wanted to do things right, and yet here comes some foes. And we think that, well, we're in the will of God. We're doing the will of God. So why would Satan ever have anything to do with me? Do you remember Job? Remember, again, Jesus Christ, who was led of the Spirit, but tempted by Satan. And so just because we're walking in the Spirit doesn't give us an exemption card to problems or to trials. 2 Kings chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 9, and when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah is a man of God, and he's one of the good kings in Judah. Hezekiah had done what he needed to do to secure Jerusalem and bring water from underneath and keep it out of the enemy's hands. And as he was really walking with God and trying to do his best for the Lord, here comes some enemies. People come and they start talking with the people in Jerusalem saying, you know, your God's not going to help you. You need to tell your king that this isn't just going to work out. And here's what we find. The Bible says in verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nation delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Resaph and the children of Eden, which were in Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? Hezekiah received, notice, the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and notice what it says, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art God. even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So what's that an example of? Laying it before the Lord. He didn't have the answer. You and I don't have the answers. But we should know where to go for the answers. He simply said, God, I can't do anything about this. It's of a truth. He rehearses it back. God, he's right. All the other nations have fallen before this army. What am I to do? Lord, open thine eyes. Look, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth. God, I'm trusting you for one reason. It's for your glory. That all the kingdoms of the earth. Did you know who wants to be glorified by helping you with your burdens, with your questions, with your fears, with your enemies? God does. God wants to hear that. And we're to take that when the enemy would say, God is not listening to you, and God is not for you, and he will not forgive you, and he cannot help you. We're supposed to be able to go back and say, that is not true. I'm going to lay this before you. American President Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Mine own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. We must realize then that we cannot handle life's burdens and troubles by ourselves. And God does not want us to. There is, someone said, no special blessing for dealing with trials on our own and in our own strength. So what should we do? We should take the storm. You should take your storm, your turmoil, your burdens to the Lord. Why? Because he wants them all. Many verses you have in your notes here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we don't like to admit it. What we'd like to do is, we like that phrase, casting all your care. We want him to take all of our care, but we don't want to be humble enough to cast it. The context of humbling ourselves is to say to God, God, I don't know what to do. God, I can't figure this out. God, I have no recourse. Will you please help me? That's what the Bible says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Colon. It's not over yet. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what does he give you in exchange? Rest. Look at Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You know what David was doing? He was taking in all of the negativity here in Psalm 3, and he says, you know what I've got to do? This is all increased. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lay it before the Lord. That's what the entire prayer is. Let me ask you a question. Tonight, before you leave here, whatever is bothering you, whatever's hurting you, whatever's weighing on you, would you just lay it up before the Lord? Would you just say, God, I laid this down yesterday. I've been carrying it around all day. Or I've been carrying this around for a week or two. And Lord, I want to let it go. I want to put it at your feet. What's your burden tonight? What's the enemy of your soul? What's keeping you from resting, the rest that only Jesus can give? Why don't you just give it to him? Why don't you just lay it up? That's what he wants you to do. Oh, it makes for great psychology, doesn't it? All the just letting go. And no, it's not psychology. It's Bible truth. It's let go and let God. We're supposed to lay our distresses before the Lord. Secondly, I think if we're going to calm the storm within, we have to reaffirm our faith in who God is. Now, one of the great part about these lamenting psalms is that they have a tremendous way of taking us in the moment of emotion, and then we see a resolve. And when David, in the Spirit of God, now turns and starts saying, okay, I'm not going to sit with this situation and simmer all the time and turn bitter and angry at God and start blaming things. Rather, what I'm going to do is I'm going to reaffirm what I know about my God. Notice what it says in Psalm 3 in verse 3. But, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and a lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, that's the second time you'll read that. We'll get to that in a minute. I laid me down, and what? Now, how is that possible? With all that was encroaching him, with all of the transition, with everywhere he needed to go, and the Bible says, I laid down and slept. Because he was giving it all to God. Notice what it says. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. At the end of verse 2, we see the word Selah. This is the equivalent, they tell me, of a crescendo in music. It's a kind of musical punctuation mark. Now remember, the Psalms are the Jewish hymn books, so the crescendo is put in place to draw attention to the sentence being sung. So at the end of the verse, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And as it gets louder, the next word is but. Now that's huge, because that's a transition. It's a contrast. This is what I'm feeling. This is the pressure of my soul. Many increase. Many. It's coming down. But the next word is simple yet powerful, that transitions the mood of the psalm from helplessness to hope, from darkness to light. It takes from weakness to power. But thou, O Lord. Do you see that? As it gets louder and as it crescendos up, but thou, O Lord, art a shield unto me. Just as the psalm does not end with David's desperate situation, your overwhelming circumstances are not your own doom. They're not. We're not left to hopelessly suffer defeat at the hands of our enemies. But the word but informs us that the tone of this psalm is changing with the words, O Lord, but thou, O Lord. David took his eyes off of his enemies, and where did he turn them? Up to God. And it changed everything. This is what I see, and this is what I feel, but that's who you are. I'm changing this. Praise God. It's important to note that throughout this psalm, David addresses God as Yahweh in the Hebrew. In Greek, it's Jehovah. Now, the only exceptions would be when David quotes his enemies in verse 2 and when he responds to their taunts in verse 7. Yahweh or Jehovah is God's covenant name. It's the name that is used to symbolize God's faithfulness to his people. But thou, O Lord, art faithful. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm facing. You know what I'm feeling. You know that I can't sleep. But thou, O Lord, are a shield unto me and a lifter up to my head. I'm not looking at these circumstances anymore. You're going to change everything. After the promise was given, David was not controlled by his fears. He was not controlled by his feelings. Instead, he stood firm in the God who does not break his covenant or promises. Now, is that the God that you know tonight? Because if it's not, then your eyes are more likely on your circumstance. Your eyes are going to continually be on the enemy and on the burden and on the pressure when your heart and mind are overwhelmed with circumstances and doubt and fear are standing at the gate yelling demands for actions. Just look up. But thou, O Lord, remember who your God is to you as a covenant child of faith. And I'm going to run through these. First of all, God is your protector. But thou, O Lord, are a shield unto me. Now, David would know this from what? From Scripture. He would remember from the canon. The Bible says in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am, listen, thy shield and exceeding great reward. David would know that. David would have rehearsed the Pentateuch. Who knew? He knew the Torah. Every king was required, and a man after God's own heart is going to know the law of God. He knew that verse, Deuteronomy. He would be familiar with 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Listen, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Well, what's that mean for us? Well, think about this. This phrase, "Thou art my shield," reminds us of the smitten lamb at Calvary that absorbed the impact of sin for you and me. Listen, as the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." That's what a shield does. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Is he your shield tonight? When you die, will you feel the full force and the brunt of the wages of sin, which is death, separation from hell, and from God, from all of eternity? Or is he your shield? Because we're not all children of God. Somebody say amen, let me know you're awake. Just because I'm born doesn't make me a child of God. I have to be born again into the family of God. That's where we live. Listen, I don't know what your enemy is, but if you're a child of God, you've got a shield. He is a buckler and a shield to them that put their trust in him, the Bible says. Then also remember that the shield is a piece of the Christian's armor that pictures our faith in God and his word. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God is your protector, and he makes that statement. Secondly, he's your provider. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." What does God provide? Grace and glory. Psalm 84 and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." What's he saying to David? "David, I'm going to give you grace right here today because you're looking at me, but I'm going to restore your glory. I'm going to put you back where you belong. Just wait, David. Just be patient. I'm going to be not just your sun by day and your shield by night, but I'm going to restore unto you that place that is good and right because you've walked uprightly." He's a provider of grace and glory. He's a provider of encouragement. He's a lifter up of mine head. You know, that's what happens. We stoop. When things go wrong, when things get heavy, this is what we do. We feel this burden and we walk through life. Though we may be upright physically in our heart, we stoop and we're weighed down. God says, "I want to take that. And God, I will praise his word. And God, have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." That's encouragement. Acts 9:31, "As the church was being persecuted, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Did you know when you got saved that the comforter of Almighty God took residence in your heart? You never walk alone when you're a child of God. Now let me ask you a question. Are you letting him encourage you? Because that's why he's there. Remember, Jesus said, "Hey, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." Later on in the passage, he said, "Listen, it's important, it's necessary, it's needful that I go away." Why? Because another comforter is coming to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come to you. In fact, we will be in you. And God says, that's what you have. Now, wait a minute. You will always have it because God can't take what he gives. There's no shadow of turning with God. Amen? I am eternally secure because of the seal of redemption of the Holy Ghost of God. Now, if he can't take it away from me, why do I feel so lonely at times? Why do I feel so burdened? Why do I feel so discouraged? Why do I feel so depressed? Why do I feel so left alone? Well, it's not God, because God's never left. It must be me. What am I looking to? My plans, my own preparation. God says, "No, I have a better way. I want you to look to me." He's a provider of grace and glory. He's a provider of encouragement. Look at verse 4. This is a verse I would to God that every Christian here tonight would take home and say, "This is my verse. I know this verse. This is my verse. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me." Do you know that? Do you know that God hears your prayers? Do you really believe that? Because I'm convinced if Christians really believe that, then we'd probably be more time in prayer. we'd probably spend less time worrying if we really thought and believed and remembered. Remember, we're reaffirming what we know about God, that He hears and answers prayers. Too often plans come before prayers, don't they? This was not the case, however, with David. He had no plan. He was running for his life. He was going down and his son was moving up. His first and only recourse was to cry out to God in prayer and to be confident in the answer. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15:25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God. Now, David had left Jerusalem, and the priest said, we're going with you, and we're taking the Ark of the Covenant. That's the presence, power, and provision of God. We're going with you. The Bible says, the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both of it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as he seemeth good unto him. Man, that's surrender. That's saying, I've got complete confidence. Listen, that's Hebrew children confidence. Listen, king, I know you want us to bow, but we're not going to bow. And even if our God doesn't deliver us, he's still God. That's encouraging. God is the great answer to prayer. He provides the answers to prayer. Letter C, he's the great sustainer. The Bible says in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, watched, for the Lord sustained me. When you look back at your life, do you recognize, and this is a great time of the year to do it, do you recognize that you are what you are and you have what you have by the grace of Almighty God? You do. Do you recognize that every day to the God that sustains you, that hears your prayers? He's the great sustainer. In spite of his distress, the heartache of a rebellious son who sought his life and the fear of attack by his enemies during the night, the dread of tomorrow's battle, David lay down and slept. His lying down shows just how much he trusted God to watch over him during the night. I trusted him when Saul was fighting after me. I'm going to trust him again. I have no reason not to trust God. Do you? It shows his trust in God. His sleep shows also the peace that God gave him in the midst of unimaginable trouble. Listen to me. You cannot recreate what that man is feeling. You can't. You can't recreate it. But listen, the fear that you have, he can't know. The burden that you're feeling, the loss that you've suffered, the problems that you're facing, the enemy that you see every day, that's real to you. That means it's real enough. God says, I just want you to know, I have a peace for you that passes all understanding, but you have to be careful for nothing. You have to trust the Lord with all of your heart. His sleep shows the peace that God gave him in the midst of this trouble. And then letter D, he's also the great deliverer. How do I calm the storm within? Well, listen, I've got to lay it before God, but I've got to reaffirm what I know to be true about God. God, that you are my protector. God, that you are my great provider. God, you are my great sustainer, and you are my deliverer. Look at verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now listen, we have no reason to believe that that was the amount of people that were after him, but David's faith was greater than the amount of people after him. His faith exceeded what was coming. He said, Lord, even if 10,000 people were coming, I'm trusting in you. It doesn't matter what the enemy, it doesn't matter how much it is. In our darkest, most desperate night, we must hold fast to God. And his unchanging word, unwavering faith, releases the mighty power of God to act on our behalf. Here's the verse, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. Say it with me, even our... Someone said, God will grant us sleep when we fully commit our concerns to him in prayer. And when we trust him for the victory, prayer does not always change our circumstances, but it always changes us. We need to lay our distress before the Lord. Secondly, we need to reaffirm our faith in who God is. And then thirdly, to calm that storm, we simply need to cry out to God for deliverance. Now this is right here. The Bible says, verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And look again, Selah. So in verse 2, it's a crescendo talking about it. And then verse 3 and 4 is crescendo again. And at the very end, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So you have these three crescendos re-emphasizing the fact that, listen, we need to pray to God. We need to remember who God is. And then you need to cry out to him because of who he is. David's cry in verse 7 is different from his previous cry. This is a cry of confidence rather than the cry of desperation and helplessness. At the very beginning, he's crying out to the Lord, and he's desperate. Many are increased. Many are encompassing me about. Now his cry is completely different. What changed? His view. He stopped looking at his circumstances. He stopped looking at the encroaching enemy. He stopped looking at the burden. In prayer, God gave David a special sense of his presence and care. Have you ever had that? Have you ever spent enough time in prayer to where you felt the burden relief? Or you just stayed there and said, God, I can't get up until it's gone. No, Lord, I'm not getting up until it's gone. You know what I'm talking about when you're praying, that this thing is just continually voicing in your head, and you sometimes you don't feel like you can even concentrate on what God's trying to say, and it's just this noise. And so you think, okay, I got to shut this because I got to get a hold of this. God, I've got to, and then as you're praying, you just can't seem to pray. And what oftentimes happens is we give up. We say a few rote things and we get up and we go. And somehow in our conscience, we say, we prayed today and we read the Bible, but we really didn't. Oh, we mused over some words and we tried to rehearse, but that voice was just there. What is that voice? It's the enemy. It's what's taking the grace and glory of God. It's what's suppressing that Spirit of God from comforting your heart, and you can't get rid of it. What is that today? What in your life is that voice that's constantly pushing God out and that's constantly weighing you down, and you feel burdened because of all this stuff you've got to do, but God says, wait a minute. Do you not know who I am? You're carrying this around, and I'm just telling you, I want to take it. I just want to take it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Psalm 3. After Psalm 1 talks about two different paths and the counsel of the ungodly being one way and the blessing of God being on the other way. And I want you to take that path, and I want you to know it leads right to me. And when you get here, I want you to just lay it all down. Take the letter from Hezekiah and just lay it out before me. Let me read all of your problems. I want you to say it. Though I know you have need, I want you to pray. Because I would that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God gave David a special sense of his presence and care, and he wants to give that to you. He wants you to have that peace. He wants you to have that relief, sensing this wonderful truth. David calls out to God, first of all, in a very personal prayer. Look at verse 7. Very personal. Arise, O Lord, save me. Man, doesn't get any more personal than that. Now, by the way, you're wise to say, God, will you please save my soul from sin? That's where it begins. Do you know for sure if you died tonight, you'd be on your way to heaven? Have you been born again, as God said to a priest who was very religious? Listen, marvel not. Don't let it freak you out. You're not going to go to heaven if you're not born again, Nicodemus. That's the fact. That's the first save me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first save. Secondly, there's an enemy. There are circumstances. There's problems in life that we can call out and say, arise, Lord, save me. And notice the emphasis. Look at how personal. Oh, my God, save me, please. Now, listen, I don't use that phrase ever. I don't even get close to it. And many of you know what I'm talking about. I never say, oh, my God, about anything unless I'm praying. Because David did. Notice what it says. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David uses here two common phrases in praying for his enemies' destruction. The phrase striking the enemy on the cheek is a slap in the face, which is an act of humiliation. God, my enemy, my own son, these that have risen up against me are arrogant and proud, and I'm asking you to humble them. In a very forthright phrase, all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, you have smitten them. David then saw the rebellious army as a pack of animals that needed their teeth broken. Notice what it says, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Now you can go through the scripture and look at it, but the teeth and the tongue are two things that we know from scripture that pierce the heart. Words. Things that cut. David says here, he called upon God to make his enemies as powerless as toothless lions. By the way, he's also the one that said in Psalm 118, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Very personal prayer. Secondly, I want you to see a powerful pronouncement. Now, I would encourage you to go back tonight, maybe before bed, and read this again fluidly like we did at the very beginning, keeping in mind these three things. David laid up his distress. He reaffirmed what he knew about God, and then he made a very powerful proclamation. He presented a very personal prayer to God. He cried out for deliverance. And you'll see the change at the very beginning and the middle and the end. By the way, this will be the pattern for every psalm that you see David lamenting or Asaph lamenting their situation. And by the way, it's okay to have problems. It says, count it all joy, not if, but when you fall into divers temptations. So this is the norm. Because we're human beings and we're emotional and we're relational, when people betray us, it's going to weigh on us. Listen, how many in here have ever had a heavy burden because of another person? Raise your hand. Oh man, every hand. We all know what that feels like. We all know what it feels like in our heart to seem like the enemy's encroaching and the pressure on our heart and the weight like an elephant on our chest. And we just go, oh my goodness, this is what stress is all about. We all know that. God says, I know that, and I'm putting this in here, and I'm going to repetitively show you what you should do. I want you to complain, and I want you to resolve. I want you to cry out to me. For what? For deliverance. Why? Because I'm the only one that can. You want to sleep, and I want you to sleep. You want to be relieved, and I'm the great reliever. I'm the sustainer. This powerful pronouncement in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Sometimes you read the Psalms, and if you're not in tune with what's going on in that situation, all of a sudden you just kind of read that kind of proclamation at the end, and you go, oh, that's kind of different. I mean, he was complaining, and then he was praying, and the next thing you know, he just says it. Well, that's kind of what you do when God gives you that grace and peace at that moment. You just kind of resolve. Notice what it says. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, by the way, wouldn't it have been awesome if he'd have said that in like verse 3? Like verse 1 and 2, he just complains, and then he just goes, huh, salvation belongs to the Lord. What's missing? Prayer. What makes the difference in your life and my life? Prayer. I don't ever proclaim the glory of God like I should if I'm not praying to God like I should. He makes the statement, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. David would never take credit for the victory that he was sure he would receive. You see, many times that's what we want to do. We want to complain and we want to squabble and we want to focus and on a problem and try to figure it all out. And then when we think we have it going on, and then at the very end we go, oh, praise the Lord. But the whole time the Lord had nothing to do with it. You see, David got to a desperate point in his heart that he knew only God could do something about it, so that God could get all the glory, and that's what he's doing. He's saying, salvation belongs to you, God. It's all you, it's not me. He wasn't gonna take any credit for the victory. He gave God the glory for his salvation, praising him in advance as the God who keeps his promises. His victory came by taking his burden, his trouble to the Lord, and turning to him for help, by prayer, by unwavering faith in the God and his word. How many other ways can I say it? At some point while David was praying and crying out to God, God gave him a peace about the victory, and so he proclaimed it. The peace of God is the factor that should rule your hearts and decisions. Would you turn your mind, I wish we could do that. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. I want to give you a couple of verses and then we're done. when you get to the point in your heart and life of verses 1 and 2, don't make any hasty decisions. Because if you do, I will tell you they will be wrong every time. Because you're allowing the enemy to dictate the direction. Okay? And so, the verse that I'm going to give you here in Colossians chapter 3 is a matter of who's going to reign or rule. What is going to be the factor that dictates the direction of my life? We'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, how can I, in the midst of the enemies and of the trouble that's increased about me and that rises up? Well, you can't without laying it before God, without crying out to him for deliverance. Sometimes when we face some problem or trouble, we ask, how long should we pray for a solution? Okay, fine. I'm praying there. I believe God wants us to continue to pray until he answers by giving us peace. Be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. He'll give us that peace when we recall just how good and great he really is. Now watch, God says, what I want to rule is the peace that you gain from me when you come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what I want to rule in your heart. God wants us to have a calm within the storm, no matter what the storm. Okay, no matter what the trial, no matter what the problem, no matter what the enemy, God wants peace to rule, to be the guide, God's peace, that I'm in control. But now watch. He only gives that peace when I recall just how good and great he really is. And here's the verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you see that? Now we go right back. What did he do? He reaffirmed what he believed and knew about God. Now, I would challenge you with this. Have you been focusing on your circumstances or your trial, the enemy of your soul? Well, tonight I want to ask you to turn your attention to Jehovah. And if you're a born-again child of God, he's the covenant God of your salvation, and praise him for the calm that he wants to bring. And I want to challenge you right there in your seat. I want you to take that burden. What's the burden? What's going to happen when my kids get to this age? What's going to happen when at this corner of our life? Where's my career going? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to move? All of these things. Okay, fine. Whatever that is, that's the turmoil, that's troubling the sea within your heart, and God wants to make it tranquil, I want you just to lay it out before God. As specific as you can, complain all you want to God and tell him, God, I'm having a hard time with this. I don't like this. This is a problem to me. This is increasing. This is troubling me, and it's bothering me, and I want to tell you about it. And then I'm just telling you, when you start doing that, God's going to say, I know. Somebody came to me on Sunday night hurting, crying. And I didn't say anything but one thing. I know. It's hard. And when God does that to you, and when you hear that voice, things change. Because you realize God's saying, I know, I've watched you. I've been here the whole time. You've never been out of my care. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But I want you to know I'm faithful. I will never suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but I'm going to make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. What's the escape? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what you're looking for, rest for your soul. And then start reaffirming, okay, God, I remember now. You're the covenant God that keeps your promises. You hear and you answer my prayer. You are the great provider of grace. And God, right now, that's what I need. I need grace, God. I want to walk uprightly so the day that you can restore me to my glory is fine. And I whether you decide to do that or not, it's in your hands and I'll trust you. But God, I believe that you are the one that is going to save me out of this, and I trust you. And then declare. Through personal prayer to God, just say, God, whatever you want to do, just like David said, hey, if he wants me back in there, fine. If he doesn't, fine. I'm in God's hands. Calm the storm. Let's get it tonight. Father, I love you and I thank you. I thank you for peace that comes by grace, that comes through the knowledge of our God. And Lord, there are souls in here tonight based on what I've seen in their faces and the furrowing of their brow and the quivering of their lip that need it. I wondered all day who would be the reason that you wanted me to go through this the way that you have walked me through this passage. And Lord, there are several in here who are in great need. Some perhaps for their own soul. They need to be saved. They know it. They're carrying a deep burden and weight of sin, and God, you're waiting to relieve them. Please, God, encourage and burden them to come to Christ tonight. Lord, perhaps there's one of your children here tonight that in their heart there is a storm and it's been there. And Lord, it's making it difficult for them, just like the disciples, to think that you really do care for them. It's making it difficult for them, Lord, to navigate. Oh, they're trying, but their boat's filling up. And Lord, perhaps even there's somebody that would have made the statement, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And yet, God, that goes directly against all that we know of who you are. Oh, God, grant peace tonight. Lift the weights. Lift the burden. Calm the storm. I pray that you would do a great work in hearts tonight. I pray that we would come to you and lay it all out. God, all the complaints, you'll take and you'll welcome them. Because God, when you take them, you replace them with great peace because of what we know about you. Bless this time, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor Haynes, I'm carrying around a storm and a burden of sin in my life and I need to be saved and I know it. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand real quick and let me pray for you? Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Real quick. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor Haynes, I'm burdened in my heart. I don't know if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Will you pray for me? It's a burden that I have. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand real quick. Put it down. Anybody? Real quick. Anybody at all? All right. Christian, I'm going to have Miss Ashley start to play, and as she does, would you just lay whatever is distressing you right out before God? Just complain.